393 taken from Psalm 144. O happy land whose sons in youth and sturdy strength and noble truth like plants in vigor spring, whose daughters fair a queenly race are like the cornerstones that grace the palace of a king. We sing all three stanzas of Psalter 393. Scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54 has its place among so many other chapters in the book of Isaiah that are a word of promise to God's people of their renewal and their return after the judgment of God poured out upon Judah and Jerusalem. As such, it became the substance and strength of their hope in the time of their captivity, and which, of course, is realized in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of Zion of the Old Testament. So note that Isaiah 54 follows Isaiah 53, the great chapter on the suffering of the Messiah. So that Isaiah 54 is a fruit of that suffering in the church. Isaiah 54, sing, O barren thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon in connection with baptism is verse 13, these words, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God before us this morning is a word that is entirely and wholly of faith. Faith in God, faith in the Word of God, and faith in the Word of God given to the children of Judah and Jerusalem through his prophet, long before this people, long before this city had any need of that kind of comfort and that kind of peace. At the time when Isaiah spoke these words, Jerusalem and Judah still maintained their integrity as a nation and a state and a people. The temple was standing. The walls of the city of Jerusalem were still standing. Jerusalem still sat strong, secure, and in safety. And the people of God had this promise that even though Syria and Israel had joined together and joined forces against Judah and Jerusalem would be able to withstand that attack. They would survive, and they would remain in peace despite the unbelief of their wicked king, Ahaz. And yet Isaiah, while Jerusalem still stood, while Judah still maintained and enjoyed relative peace, Isaiah spoke a bitter, harsh, and sharp word of judgment for the sins of Judah and for the iniquities of Jerusalem. God would surely come in judgment and punishment and wrath and indignation to thoroughly overthrow this people. The temple, the precious object of Jerusalem, the knowledge, the assurance of God's presence among his people would be destroyed, be burned down. After its armies would be slaughtered in the streets, its people wasted, they would be led far into captivity. and there they would remain, led there by the punishing hand of God. Now that was a word of judgment, a word of awful destruction for the people to understand and know through faith. And therefore, it was a word that the ungodly, the wicked in Judah and Jerusalem scoffed at. They paid no attention to it. Instead, they carried on in their wickedness and sin, eventually leading to that very judgment of God. But God's people were broken by that judgment, by those prophecies of impending destruction. They were horrified. They came to the Lord in repentance. And as they sorrowed, as they mourned for the loss that would surely come upon them because God had spoken it, the prophet Isaiah also brought to them, those who trembled at God's judgments, a word of comfort and word of peace. Zion would be restored. And Zion would be restored in such a marvelous, such a wonderful and powerful way that the former judgments, the former anger and wrath of God upon them would be forgotten, be completely wiped away, and they would rejoice to know the renewed, blessed fellowship and favor of God upon them. And this, then, the word of God before us this morning was to be an outstanding example of that comfort and this peace for Jerusalem and for Zion. Such would be the Lord's restoration, that all the children of Zion would be taught of the Lord. And as a result of the Lord's teaching, great shall be the peace of thy children. It was not for them to fear judgment. It was not for them to fear destruction. It was not for them to fear loss and failure. Being taught by the Lord, they would have everlasting and abiding peace, even the peace of God's blessed salvation. And that is our comfort. And that is a promise for us to know, as God's covenant promise to us and to our children after us, to have our children taught by the Lord for their peace, and to know this to be our blessing, as this Zion, the Zion of the Lord our God. So we consider then this text under the theme, Zion's children taught of Jehovah. We see first of all who they are, secondly their instruction, and then finally, their salvation. Now, the great question that is before us, according to the truth of this Word of God, is how do we get from the sign and seal of holy baptism, administered this day to a daughter of this congregation, a daughter of these believing parents, how do we get from our place here this morning in the house of God to this Word of God? How are we able to know and understand our place as under this wonderful and this blessed promise of God? And now the stronger, the more sure we know our place to be here in this verse, the stronger and the more solid this promise is going to be with respect to our children. And we must say that there is, fundamentally, only one way to the covenant promise of God expressed here in this verse. And that one way is Zion. Zion. Who are you this morning? You must see, you must know that you are Zion, and that therefore your children are the children of Zion, to be taught of the Lord and to have this peace as a result of the Lord's teaching of them. That is the key to this entire passage. All these children are taught by Jehovah. As a result of this teaching of Jehovah, they all have this everlasting, great peace. It is a promise that is entirely true. It signifies, it seals 100% full and complete salvation. And then very beautifully and marvelously, it ties the truth of God's covenant. It ties together the sovereign grace administered in that covenant and all that the covenant and sovereign grace of that covenant administered according to God's eternal decree of election. Now we have to see then very clearly this way of the covenant that's mentioned. It's given very significantly in verse 10 as we bring us to this truth of verses 11 through 17. There it speaks of the greatness of the mountains and hills, that the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Let those things that abide steadfast before our eyes upon the face of this earth, let them be removed. The mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, that is from Zion. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. God's mercy here expressed as a covenant mercy, according to his word of promise given to his people. Now, in light of that promise, two things are evident and two things stand before us according to our text, and it's this. Zion. Zion is the heir of this promise. Zion is the one to whom this peace and this prosperity is promised, described in this very beautiful way. But then the other member that is described in this verse, that is under this covenant promise of God, is collectively together the children of Zion. And this is meant to be a comfort and a peace for Zion, to know that this is going to be true of all her children. To know that all these children of Zion shall be taught of God, so that great shall be the peace of thy children. So we must first then see and know and understand who is this Zion. Now it's important that we think of it first in terms of this text according to its context. We've already seen what this Zion is already. It is a descriptive term used to identify one city. One city. And that city not merely existing at one point in time, namely when Isaiah gave this prophecy to Judah and Jerusalem, but as the center and the strength of a people that would go through ages. The strength and the history of a people going through its times, its ages, through hundreds of years. And so one might think of himself as being in Zion and a part of Zion, but he knew that his place would give way by his own death to another generation. Another generation would rise up to call themselves the Zion of God. So that even when Isaiah administered this word of promise, following a word of judgment, to find comfort and peace in this word, one would have to say, I am a member, I am a citizen of this Zion. This is my city. I identify with it. I am inhabitant of it. And therefore, this word of God is for me a word of judgment, to be sure, but then this word of comfort and consolation, even as I go through this time of judgment. What is it? I, as a member of Zion, will be laid low. I, as a member of Zion, will be destroyed. But I, as a member of Zion, will be restored. I, as a member of Zion, will be built up. And my children shall be taught by God. My children shall have this peace, and that is a peace for me to know and enjoy. That is a hope and comfort for me to have, even as I am destroyed with this city. So it is meant for people who identify with themselves with this city in their generations. Now that comes to our place, because by the wonderful and the mighty grace of God, we have been given our place in Zion. That is an amazing thing. Think of that city established on Mount Zion, in this place in the Middle East, destroyed so long ago, that the Holy Spirit has taken that truth of Zion, that city of God, that city of David, and elevated it to be the church of Jesus Christ. The Zion that is above, as a Zion built up by the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ. The Zion as the new Jerusalem that shall come down from heaven as a bridegroom arrayed, adorned for her husband, according to Revelation chapter 21. And this blessed word of Zion given to us in Hebrews chapter 13. And these words, in contrast to Mount Sinai, we have this word of Hebrews 12, verses 22 and following. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. By the marvelous and the mysterious grace of God, that grace of God demonstrated by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, according to the promise that this salvation is to you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, gathered from the Gentiles, we are made citizens through that grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ of that glorious heavenly Jerusalem. Now it is that way only. That way only. As you and I know our place inside those walls of Zion, gathered up to upon that mountain by faith that this promise is ours. As Zion, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children, O Zion. This is the marvelous way that we have expressed in the Canons of Dort in the first head, the 17th article, that speaks of because of election, because of God's covenant of grace, that godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children when it pleases God to call out of this life in their infancy. Godly parents, because those godly parents are members, they are citizens of Zion, and their children are thus to be reckoned, their children are thus to be understood, to be enjoyed and received as the children of Zion. So then we are able to know the place of our children. When we are Zion, we're able to see and know our children as the children of Zion, and this promise as a promise for them, and baptism signifying and sealing to us who they are, that they are the children of Zion. Now we come to understand that even in the generations of believers, there is this division. We might speak of that division in the light of that same promise. Promise as it's given to us and explained to us in Romans chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Explaining these words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verse 6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac. Then the apostle explains further, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of promise, not the children of the flesh, not Ishmael, not Esau, but the children of the promise, Isaac and Jacob, they are counted for the seed. So, in this light, are you and I to see them and to treat them in light of the promise of God? To see our children and take them, to train them up and to educate them as the children of Zion, and to see them baptized in light of this promise of God, that God is our God as well as theirs. Now, the specific comfort, the specific peace that's given in this word of God for Zion concerns her children. And this is the comfort, this is the peace. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. It's helpful for us to understand the comfort and peace that this was to give. We think of Judah as under the judgments of God. We think of Judah feeling the weight of God's hand as so very heavy upon them because of their sins and their iniquities. And they would understand in this judgment, well, failure. Failure. How hard, with how much care, with how much love, the godly of Judah and Jerusalem sought to train up their children in the ways of the Lord. They had God's law, they had God's commandments, they had the saving knowledge of God given to them through the types and shadows, the ceremonies of the Old Testament law. They endeavored diligently to train up their children in the fear of the Lord, to have respect to his commandments, to walk in his ways, and to carry on his truth in their hearts. But they saw their children go apostate. They saw them forsake the one true God for idols. They saw them, instead of putting their trust in God, forge and form alliances and treaties with other nations and countries, depending upon them for their strength, instead of the living God. Over and over again, they saw them forsake God. Their hearts were broken. They're filled with grief and sorrow over the sins of their children. And they saw in the very sins of their children the coming, the impending judgment of God. It surely come as the punishment for their sins and the reward for the iniquities of this people. But as they felt that so heavy burden upon their shoulders, how they must have rejoiced to hear this promise from God to them through the prophet Isaiah. Their children would be taught by the Lord. They would be taught by the Lord where they could not go, down in the depths of their hearts, to train hearts to be obedient to God, to love his commandments, to love his truth, to love his ways, and accordingly to walk in them. This promise was their comfort, and this promise was their peace. So we must think of our work and labor. Let us teach. With every means at our disposals, let us pour our energies, our resources, our strength into the education of our children, training them up properly, training them up correctly in the way of the Lord. It cannot succeed. It must fail. we would bring up children who are, on the one hand, perhaps lawless, rebellious, holding the word of God in contempt, scoffing at it, mocking at it, walking contrary to it. Or we might bring up children who are very good at being hypocrites, putting on, painting on a veneer of all that they think it means to be a Christian, showing themselves formally, outwardly, to be holy, godly, and righteous, but inwardly being only full of bones as the sepulchres of dead men. That's all we could do. There can be no comfort, there can be no peace in our methods. There can be no comfort and no peace in our energies or abilities. God must teach them. The Lord must teach them. The Lord must go by His grace and His Holy Spirit where we cannot go. As we know, as it's sometimes we are stymied and frustrated, we cannot reach into the hearts of our children to change them. There we have to see the work of the Lord. The only place where He can do and where He does His marvelous, His wonderful, His mysterious work, training and teaching our children. This and this only can be our confidence. This and this only can be our hope as we endeavor to train up our children in the fear of the Lord. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. He must teach them. And therefore, this must be the first point of all Christian instruction. Prayer. The prayer of faith, resting upon God's promise to teach our children in their hearts, to make them to be true students, proper disciples of Christ, from their hearts and in their hearts. We have to remember Ishmael, taught no doubt by Abraham and Sarah. We have to remember Esau, no doubt taught by Isaac and Rebekah. Might think of Judas, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. What was Judas taught? Or what was Judas not taught that Peter, James, and John and all the other disciples were taught? What was Jacob taught that Isaac and Rebekah did not teach Esau? What was Ishmael taught by Abraham and Sarah that, or what was Isaac taught that Abraham and Sarah did not teach Esau? What were they taught? Nothing. It was all the same. All the same instruction, the same home, same parents. The difference was this: God taught Isaac. God taught Jacob. And God teaches the children of Zion. Then, you and I, as parents, in light of this text, come to our covenant God. We come to Him as His children, the children of Zion. And we pray to our God, Lord, remember thy promise, teach our children. And we hear Him say to us, I will teach your children. I'll remember my promise in my covenant mercy. And I'll teach them. And now here is how you are to be an agent of their instruction. So this word comes then to covenant parents. Give yourselves, your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength to the training and instruction of your children in the fear of the Lord and in His ways. Set before Him day by day those ways, the ways of truth, the ways of righteousness, according to the commandments of God. Instruct them, command them, lead them in that way. Show them what they must do, what they must believe in that way. There's also the work of Zion. Zion. Zion's children are taught by the Lord. And as you, the church of Jesus Christ, believe yourselves and know yourselves to be heirs of this promise, to be this Zion that is of above, it is your privilege, it is your covenant privilege to help and assist in the instruction of the children of Zion. That you as Zion come before the Lord and say, Lord, teach our children. And that the Lord say to you as Zion, yes, I will teach your children as I have spoken in my words. And here's the instrumentality to do it, a Christian school. Staffed with teachers devoted and dedicated to the nurture and education of the covenant seed in the way of the Lord. Together to take up this labor, together to bestow it upon your children as the children of Zion, and to give yourselves, old and young, married and single, to this great work. What is this work as parents? What is this work as Zion? It is so blessed. It is so blessed, it is worthy of your deepest attention. It is worthy of the greatest dedication of your resources, your time, your energy, your money, to be used by your God, to be taken up as an instrument in His hand, to be used by Him to realize this promise, all thy children shall be taught of God. And it is this way. As we take up our calling, as we take our responsibility and our duty toward the children of Zion, to see that they are educated to the best of our ability in the way of the Lord, that when we put to it our resources, our abilities, our finances, that we say again, Lord, remember our labors. Remember our efforts. Despite us putting forward all our strength, all our energy, all our abilities into this endeavor, there can be no success. Our children cannot learn the ways of the Lord. They will not learn the ways of the Lord except thou dost teach them. So again, in faith, we remember our children before the Lord and the whole endeavor of their instruction. Lord, teach our children. And teach our children in our hearts that they might know thy peace and the promise of thy peace to them. We have a wonderful and marvelous promise that tells us the power and the strength of this teaching of the Lord. Not merely are these children instructed, and it is left for us to it is left somehow up for us to say, well, will this succeed? Will this work of the Lord actually carry its intended and its proper fruit upon them? Well, we have to wait and see. And the outcome might simply be questionable. What fruit might we receive of it? Perhaps a little? Perhaps a great deal? The Word of God is clear. The result of this instruction of the Lord is that the children of Zion have great peace. They have great peace. This peace is their safety. This peace is their security. The word of this peace as great is not a word that signifies this peace as large or in size, great by measure, nor does it mean that it is overflowing. In other words, that indicate this truth. But this word great means a multitude. It refers to a very great number. It means many. And it refers to the fact that this peace is a peace that stands through everything. It multiplies itself in all circumstances So that this is the real greatness of this peace. These children are taught by God. So that they have this peace that shows itself to be strong and mighty when it encounters every single obstacle, when it encounters every hindrance, that peace is always there. Whatever fears, whatever anxieties or worries may come to these children, since they have been taught by the Lord, they have peace. They have peace deep down. They feel these worries. They feel these anxieties and fears. But they know down inside rest. They know down inside freedom from trouble. They have the knowledge. They have the certain and sure knowledge in all these circumstances that everything will be well. Everything will turn out well. They have their trust in the Lord because they have been taught by the Lord. Whether they face economic hardship, whether they face devastation and ruin of war, whether they face persecution, whatever their circumstances, how great, how mighty, how many their enemies are, they always have peace. They always are certain that God is watching over them, God is caring for them, God will bless them with all they need in all their circumstances. Perhaps these children will bear burdens of pain, perhaps burdens of grief, burdens of sadness, burdens of loneliness, deep trials of faith, fighting against sins that beset them so much. In all their fighting, all their warfare, with every burden they carry, they have peace. It will all work out in the end. God remembers them. God will keep them. God will guide them, and God will keep them safe. I want to think of that peace. The peace that comes especially and specifically through Christian education, it is this. A teacher takes the covenant children by the hand, these children of Zion, and he leads them with the word of God in his one hand open before his face. He takes all these children of Zion by the hand and leads them through every subject they consider. Through history, through grammar, through math. And as they go through every subject, what these children learn is this: the Lord is there. The Lord is there. It is his world. He is sovereign over it all. Over all its history, over all its ways, over all its workings. So when these children receive that instruction, they take it into their hearts, and they have this confidence wherever they go through all the world, they know their God is with them. Wherever they go through all the world, they know that God is sovereign, that God is in control. And there is no enemy that can destroy them. No foe that can take them out of the hand of their God. God will care for them and God will watch over them. Such is the greatness of their peace. But this peace is also great because of its foundation. Their peace is, first of all, the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their peace is that they have been taught by God the most important thing of all. They have been led by the instruction of God to the cross of the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Taken by the hand of God to that cross, God has taught them that by that blood and by that righteousness is the forgiveness of all their sins. And they're taught that by that blood and that righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, they have their peace. Mighty, strong, everlasting peace between them and God. And then they know that since God has given to them Jesus Christ for their salvation, all things must be theirs. Since it is the blood of the Son of God that has justified them, who can condemn them? Who can accuse them? They have peace. Peace because they have been taught by the Lord. For that peace, for that teaching of the Lord, let us rest upon this promise of God. Resting on that promise, let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to the teaching of our children, the children of Zion. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee that thou hast blessed us with that word as a word of faith, to have it as our confidence, to have it as our trust, especially in the nurture and the care of our children. We pray, bless us by this word to strengthen us, to teach our children in thy ways as a church of Jesus Christ and as parents of the church. We pray, according to thy word, remember our children after us, to bless them as the children of Zion, instructing them in their hearts and blessing them in thy almighty, thy everlasting peace, that we together might be strong in the ways of thy Zion. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 236.